Controversy. How many people love controversy? I knew Terry. You didn't even have to raise your hand. Matter of fact, Vic was going. Folks, as hard as it is for some of you to believe, I absolutely hate controversy. I hate it. I hate it as a person. I hate it as a pastor. But there are times when controversy is unavoidable. Especially when it comes to teaching the Word of God. This morning I want to talk about a subject that I know will bring about a level of controversy. I've told my wife, my lovely wife, who works at the bank now and is having a ball over here at West Banco. If you're ever bored, you stop in and say hi. She'll try to say something, but just say hi and get out. I have told my wife for several years that I would love to teach on this particular subject. But I've chosen not to because this particular subject matter has the potential to upset people. But a few months ago, I received a letter from a wonderful Christian person on this subject matter. And upon reading that letter, I believe through that letter, God was telling me, you just need to finally teach on it and let the chips fall where they may. It's a subject matter that I've periodically made some comments about, either from the pulpit, in conversation, face-to-face, in Sunday school, what have you. And some of you have questioned me on it. And that's not a problem. I don't have a problem with somebody questioning me on something. This morning, though, I want to go beyond the surface comments that I've made, and I want to take this subject matter a little deeper. Here's what I'm asking of you. Listen to the whole message, and I won't be done today. We're going to go on for however long we need to, but listen to the whole message. Don't zoom in on what you just want to hear. Ask yourself if what I have to say is in line with the truths of God's Word, and then write down any questions or comments you come up with and talk to me about it. Okay, here we go. In the mid-1800s, there was a man by the name of Charles Darwin. Okay, you guys know him. Some of you might have been back there in those days. But in the mid-1800s, there's this guy named Charles Darwin. He comes up with this thing that we all know to be the theory of evolution. According to the website Biology Online, evolution pertains to the sequence of events depicting the gradual progression of changes in the genetic composition of a biological population over successive generations. Accordingly, all life on Earth originates from a common ancestor, which is referred to as the last universal common ancestor, some 3.5 to 3.8 billion years ago. Did you get all that in? Let me just simplify that for you. God didn't create us, but we are instead a result of continuous accidental progression from one species to another species over millions of years. Evolution was, for the most part, unheard of prior to the so-called findings of Charles Darwin. 1859, Darwin came out with his infamous book called The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. Amongst the vast population, when it first came out, it was not well accepted. Because the vast population of the world believed in the story of creation as found in Scripture. But within about 10 to 20 years, the theory of evolution began to get a foothold in society. And it began to become widely accepted. As a matter of fact, within about 20 years of Darwin's book coming out, the Anglican Church of England began to accept the theory of evolution as a possible means of how living came into existence. Since then, the fields of evolutionary theory has expanded dramatically. And I'm going to get some of these words wrong. Paleoanthropology, the study of human evolution. Anthropology, the study of human societies and cultures and their development, along with the studying the similarities and differences between humans and other species and their genes, body form, physiology, and behavior. Paleontology, the study of history of life on Earth based on fossils, the history of evolutionary process, different species. Geology, the study of solid and liquid matter that constitutes the Earth as well as the processes that shape it. Biology, the study of living organisms. All the people in these specific fields are typically very well educated people with various college degrees. In the last 158 years, there have been thousands and thousands of professionals with a multitude of college and university degrees that have spent millions and millions of dollars and countless numbers of hours studying and traveling the world, studying the subject and the process of evolution. And it has resulted in an astounding amount evidence that the human species began walking on this earth about 6 million years ago, that followed actually the Big Bang thing that happened about 14 billion years ago and the earth coming into existence about 4.5 billion years ago. One of the Smithsonian Museum, one of the website Smith for the Smithsonian Museum of Natural History says this: scientists have discovered a wealth of evidence concerning human evolution, and this evidence comes in many forms. Thousands of human fossils enable researchers and students to study the changes that occurred in the brain and body size, locomotion, diet, and other aspects regarding the way of life in early human species over the past 6 million years. Millions of stone tools, figurines and paintings, footprints and other traces of human behavior in the prehistoric record tell about where and how early humans lived and where certain technological innovations were invented. Study of human genetics show how closely related we are to other primates, in fact, how connected we are to all other organisms, and can indicate the prehistoric migrations of species Homo sapiens all over the world. Advances in the dating and fossil and artifacts help determine the age of those remains, which contributes to the big picture of when different milestones in becoming human evolved. Because of the supposed studies and findings and pieces of evidence found by all of the so-called highly accredited professionals in the study of evolution, evolution has infiltrated all of America's educational institutions, from the elementary schools all the way to the finest colleges and universities in our land, including many, and I want to say many, Christian universities. As a matter of fact, evolution has become so dominant in our educational system that for the most part, creation has been removed as even an option. As a result, it has had a detrimental effect on our society. Evolution has called or resulted in multitudes of people, and I want to include here in many Christians as well, to question the validity of the Bible. It has helped to promote things such as atheism. It has taught us we are here by accident. And since we're here by accident, we are left to try to find our own purpose in life. Since we're here by accident, without any real purpose in life, we're disposable, hence abortion. Evolution has taught us that human life and animal life are equal. Now, here is the interesting part. Just one verse from Scripture shoots all of that down. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God shoots it all down. Now, I want to ask you something. But before I do, I want to warn you to use caution in how you answer this question. Because I am taking you somewhere that is going to be a controversial challenge to some of you. Ready? Who is right? All of the well-educated professionals with all of the various degrees from the multitude of highly accredited universities around the world, or God? You're doing good so far. Watch it, though. How do we know that God is right as opposed to all the well-educated professionals with all the various degrees from multitude of highly accredited universities around the world? Because when man's findings are in contradiction to God's Word wins every time. Regardless of man's wisdom, regardless of man's education, regardless of his degrees, his scientific research, his scientific studies, his discoveries, or his findings, if it contradicts the Word of God, God is right every time. Thank you. Now, I want to say something before I go to the subject matter that I really want to deal with this morning. I'm not here to talk to you about evolution. I am in no way saying that paleontologists, anthropologists, geologists, and biologists, I'm no way saying they are not beneficial to civilization. I am not saying that everything they've discovered is wrong or a lie. I'm not saying that. As a matter of fact, I am sure that civilization at times has benefited from some of their findings. But when it comes to the subject matters that God has spoken very clearly on in His Word, they are wrong. All right, we're on the same page so far, but that's about to change. Now, I did not come here this morning to talk about evolution versus creation. But I think it was necessary to begin this message by talking about evolution. Because the subject of evolution and how it all came about and all of the damage that it's done has a lot of similarities to do with what I really want to talk about this morning. The subject I want to talk about this morning is biblical counseling versus secular counseling. There are as many differences between biblical counseling and secular counseling as there is between creation and evolution. When I begin to counsel someone that I know has been going to a secular counselor, I don't tell them to stop, but what I will typically do is let them know right up front that the counsel I will give you will more than likely be a lot different than what you've been hearing. Because I'm going to give them what I believe God's Word says about their situation. Psychology can be defined in a nutshell as the scientific study of behavioral and mental processes. And you can expand on that for hours. Back in 1879, isn't that funny? Just about 20 years after Darwin got that evolution thing going. 1879, a German scientist by the name of Wilhelm Wundt founded the first laboratory dedicated exclusively to psychological research. Not only was he the first person to refer to himself as a psychologist, he was also the first person to write a textbook on psychology titled Principles of Physiological Psychology. Therefore, Wilhelm Wundt is considered by most to be the father of psychology. When it comes to religion, Wilhelm was considered to be what's called a free thinker, which means that he formed his opinions on religion and God based on just reasoning. Free thinkers typically include atheists, agnostics, and rationalists. One biography I read on this man said, unlike other thinkers of his time, Wundt had no difficulty connecting the development concepts of the humanities with the biological theory of evolution as expounded by Charles Darwin. In a short amount of time, the theories of secular psychology got its foothold in society and began to change the way our thinking processes and our behaviors were to be understood and eventually labeled. Since then, the fields of psychiatry has expanded dramatically. And I can't even begin to give you all those that work in this field, but I can give you some. Psychiatrists, psychotherapists, behavioral psychologists, biopsychologists, cognitive psychologists, our cross-cultural psychology, development psychologists, personality psychologists, the list just goes on and on and on. All of the people in these fields are typically very well-educated people with various college degrees from some very highly esteemed universities. These people have spent thousands and thousands of hours studying the human mind and human behavior, which has resulted in an innumerable amount of books and articles being read and written on about all of their so-called evidence on their findings. Also, through those studies, just in the last 30 years, right around 30 years or so, they have all of a sudden discovered over 200 different types of mental illnesses. The National Institute of Mental Health claims in a given year, approximately 62 million adults, just here in the United States alone, are diagnosable for one or more disorders. I get a couple of them for myself. National Institute of Mental Health claims about 15 million children here in the United States are either currently or at some point during their life have had a seriously debilitating mental disorder. Because of the supposed studies and findings and pieces of evidence found by all of the so-called highly accredited professionals in the study of the human mind, mental illnesses has, in one way or another, infiltrated every institution and every home in our land. As a matter of fact, mental illnesses have become so dominant in our way of life that for the most part, taking a responsibility for a person's actions has almost become null and void. As a result, it has been detrimental on our society. It has financially been destructive to the health insurance business. It has cost taxpayers millions, if not billions, of dollars to fund. It has put unnecessary labels on people. It has excused people from being responsible for their behavior, especially in the criminal and court systems. It has led a large number of people to become dependent upon pills in order to function. In many cases, it has redefined sin. It has led a lot of Christians to seek secular solutions to their mental, emotional, and behavioral problems instead of biblical solutions. Even though God says in His Word in 2 Peter 1:3, He says, His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Now, because I know some of you are sitting there fuming right now, I already know that, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Because there are some things that I've been accused of saying here that I have never, ever said. First of all, am I saying that there is no such thing as mental illnesses? No. I've never said there is no such thing as a mental illness. I have never said there is no such thing as mental illness. Never. And I want to repeat that because I've heard from some of you, I've said that. I've never said that. I've never said it, okay? I believe without a doubt there are some genuine medical conditions that certainly causes different types of mental illnesses. Things such as thyroid or hormonal issues, brain damage, brain injuries, concussions, those sort of things, growths and tumors and neurological issues. There's more there that I've not even mentioned, but I do believe there are such things as mental illnesses, okay? What I have said, though, is that the number of legitimate mental illnesses is very small in comparison to what the world of psychology reports. Secondly, I have never said, and I want to repeat this because I've been told I've said this, I have never said that people should never take psychotropic medication. I've never said that. There are times when the medication is needed. I've always said that. But nowhere near the magnitude of how psychotropic medications are prescribed today. Folks, the world of psychology has done some good things, but it has also done a lot of damage. The same thing that is true in regards to the subject of evolution is also true with regards to the subject of psychology and psychiatry, and that is this. When man's findings contradict God's Word is right. Regardless of man's wisdom, regardless of his education, regardless of his degrees, his scientific research, his scientific discoveries, and his findings. Now, let me just give you some examples here. People who lie all the time fall under the category of personality disorder and is a symptom of several mental disorders. God says lying is a choice, it's a violation of the ninth commandment, and in Colossians 3:9, God says don't lie to one another. Encyclopedia of Mental Disorders says that people that steal all the time have an impulse control disorder called kleptomania. I bet you the psychiatrist wouldn't say that if they sold his Mercedes. Okay. And they go on and say in the Encyclopedia of Mental Disorders that a kleptomania may have a genetic component and may be transmitted among first degree relatives. See, God says stealing is a choice. It's a violation of the eighth commandment. And in 1 Corinthians 6:9, God says thieves won't enter the kingdom of heaven. People that swear and cuss all the time. And see, I used to have this one. I used to have a very, very foul mouth. But people that swear and cuss all the time, they have a disorder, pause with me here, called coprolalia. Folks, here's a couple things that God's got to say about swearing and cursing. Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Proverbs 4:24, put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Colossians 3:8, but now you must rid yourself of filthy language from your lips. Okay, contradicts their findings. Then there's this one, and we can probably all relate to this one because of Facebook. Narcissistic personality disorder, which is the label given to people that have an inflated sense of self-importance and are in need of admiration. One of the reasons I deleted my Facebook. That describes a lot of people on Facebook. God calls that pride. He calls that arrogance. And Scripture says He hates it. For the people that like to talk all the time, not pointing any fingers, for the people that like to talk all the time, they have something called excessive compulsive talking disorder. God says people that like to talk all the time choose to talk all the time, and so they are told in Scripture to be quick to listen and slow to speak. People with anger problems are said to have intermittent explosive disorder. God says anger is a choice and a work of the flesh. And in Colossians 3:8, He said, now you must rid yourself of anger and rage. People who drink alcohol all the time. I used to have this one. They're considered to have a disease called alcoholism and that it can be genetically passed from one generation to the next. God says drinking of alcohol is a choice and that it is a work of the flesh. And in Ephesians 5:18, He says, don't get drunk with wine. People with addictions are said to have a disease resulting from some form of genetic disorder. God says addiction is a choice and the result of people that want to live according to their sin nature. Here's what He says in Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what their nature desires. Up until 1974, the American Psychiatric Association classified homosexuality as a mental illness, a psychological disorder, and a degenerative sickness. Today, according to those same professionals with the highly accredited college and university degrees, they have decided that homosexuality and transgenderism is a genetic issue. God says it's an abomination and it's sin. Folks, the list goes on and on and on. Where the findings and the discoveries in the world of psychology are in complete contradiction with what God's got to say. I haven't even touched on bipolar disorder. I haven't touched on schizophrenia. I've not talked on ADD, ADHD and all them. And I probably got half of them myself. Now, I want to repeat something I said a moment ago and numerous times over the years. I have never said there is no such thing as mental illness. I've never said that. There are some genuine medical conditions that certainly cause some types of legitimate mental illnesses, such as thyroid and hormonal issues, such as brain damage, brain injuries, concussions, growths, tumors, neurological issues, and so on and so forth. What I have said is that the number of legitimate mental illnesses is very small in comparison to what the World Psychology reports. Okay. I have a question I want you to deal with real quick, or I want to deal with real quick. If there are so many flaws in the findings of the research of the world of psychology, why do so many people believe them and depend on them? I'll give you two primary reasons. Number one, in many cases, it alleviates feelings of guilt or responsibility. See, I can have all my actions, my faults, my wrong choices, or my sins described. If I can have them described as a mental disease or a mental illness, I'm not really necessarily responsible for it. Secondly, because the people in the world of psychology that do all the research, all the studies, they're highly educated professionals. So they must know what they're talking about. And I want to respond to that second one for just a moment. If you're one of those that believe in all of the secular psychiatric findings because the people doing the research are highly educated professionals, Let me just tell you a couple things God's got to say. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? 1 Corinthians 1:25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. 1 Corinthians 3:18-19. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he may become wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Here's something I want to say, though. Because there are a lot of people, and I'm going to put Christians in here, that believe those in secular psychology are to be always believed instead of questioned because they have the highly educated, highly esteemed degrees from highly esteemed universities and colleges. A great deal of men and women that are out there doing true, genuine, biblical counseling also are highly educated professionals with all kinds of degrees from a variety of all kinds of highly esteemed universities. They're not just yin-yangs that study a Bible only. They've spent their 6 and 8 years in college getting their degrees just like the other side. Now, how is it you can take two completely separate groups of highly regarded professionals studying the same issues of mental health and end up with completely different results and completely different treatments? Because they begin their research on two different foundations. And since their studies are built on two different foundations, they come up with different results. And since they come up with different results, they come up with different methods on how to treat those results. Folks, it all starts with Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:26. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." How a psychologist, a psychiatrist, or a counselor views those two verses alone will ultimately determine how they understand man's mind, his thinking process, his emotions, and his actions. And how a psychologist, psychiatrist, or counselor understands man's mind, thinking process, emotion, and actions will ultimately determine what sort of counsel they give and what kind of treatments they will apply to the person they're working with. So let me say something here, and I want to be very clear here. If a psychologist, a psychiatrist, a counselor has a flawed view or a flawed understanding of Genesis 1, they will typically have a flawed understanding of man's mind, thinking process, emotions, and actions. Therefore, they will typically have a flawed counsel and/or treatment. Secular psychology as a whole questions the validity of God's existence. And if He does exist, then it is left up to each individual to define their own God. That's typically secular psychology. Biblical counselors all agree, believe there is only one God, and that that God gets to define Himself. Secular psychology as a whole sees man to be a result of an evolutionary process where man is simply nothing more than a highly advanced primate. Biblical counselors all see man to be a created being completely separate from the animal kingdom. Secular psychology as a whole fails to see man to be a spiritual being. Biblical counselors all agree that we are all spiritual beings made in the image and likeness of God. Secular psychology as a whole believes that since we are all here by accident, we are left to define our own purpose in life. Biblical counselors all believe we're here intentionally because God already has a purpose for us in our lives. Secular psychology as a whole believes a person's value is determined by what they accomplish in life. Biblical counselors across the board believe that we all are fearfully and wonderfully made regardless of what we accomplish in life. Secular psychology as a whole believes man is to follow their feelings and be in pursuit of the things that make them happy. Biblical counselors across the board believe man is to follow their conscience and be in pursuit of the things that will make them holy. Secular psychology as a whole believes that the Bible is nothing more than a classical piece of religious literature whose message can change over time. Biblical counselors across the board believe the Bible is indeed the Word of God and its truths are eternal. Secular psychology as a whole believes the Bible is really nothing more than some ink on paper. Biblical counselors across the board believe that the Bible is living and active and powerful enough to change the human heart. Secular psychology as a whole believe our problems are based on our past experiences and environments. Biblical counselors across the board believe our problems are the result of fallen man, fallen creatures living in a fallen world. Secular psychology as a whole believes that man has behavioral problems. Biblical counselors across the board believe we have heart problems. Secular psychology as a whole believes that man is basically good, but at sometimes they do some bad things. Biblical counselors across the board believe man by nature is wicked and inclined to sin when given the chance. Folks, I can go on and on and on the different foundations the two types of counsel are built upon. But I think you get my point. God says it best in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, secular psychologists, counselors, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Now, guys, I know right now some of you are upset with me on what I have said this morning. I can assure you it is not my intention. My goal this morning is to challenge you to really think about where and from whom you get your counsel. I watch more and more Christians over the years. They have placed their faith in Jesus. They believe the Word of God is powerful and living and active. Yet they will still continuously seek counsel and treatments for their problems from people that will deny Jesus, question God, and think the Bible is a fraud. A few months ago, if you know, I began to put those counseling booklets on the back information table back there so that you folks here have access to some good, solid, biblical counseling as opposed to all the Dr. Phils of the world. Now, I didn't know how it would go when I done it. The last time I took inventory of the booklets back here, I'd bought 126 of them at that time. 88 of them had been taken. I think that's tremendous. And I encourage you, keep checking. I just put new ones back here this past week. Keep checking because they are there for you. I want to read a quote from you from a man by the name of Thomas Shaz. According to WikiLeaks, Thomas Shaz was an American academic, psychiatrist, and psychoanalyst. He says he served most of his career as a professor of psychiatry at the State University of New York, Upstate Medical University in Syracuse, New York, and was a distinguished lifetime fellow of the American Psychiatric Association and a life member of the American Psychoanalytic Association. I want you to hear his quote because I don't know anything about this man's position with Scripture, but obviously I know his profession. Here's what he says. He says, and he put this in parentheses, mental illnesses are really problems in living. They are often like a disease, which makes the medical metaphor understandable but in no way validates it as an accurate description or explanation. He says, psychiatry is a pseudoscience. And if you're like me, you don't understand that term. It means a collection of beliefs mistakenly regarded as being based on scientific methods. He says, psychiatry is a pseudoscience that imitates medicine by using medical-sounding words invented especially over the last 100 years by calling people diseased. Psychiatry attempts to deny them responsibility as moral agents in order to better control them. People who are said by themselves or others to have a mental illness can only have at best, he puts in parentheses, a fake disease. Psychiatry's main methods are those of conversation or rhetoric, repression, and religion. He goes on, he says, to the extent that psychiatry presents these problems as, and he parentheses, to the extent that psychiatry presents these problems as medical diseases, its methods of medical treatments and its clients, especially involuntary, as medically ill patients, it embodies a lie and therefore constitutes a fundamental threat to freedom and dignity. He says, psychiatry, supported by the state through various mental health acts, has become a modern secular state of religion. And he ends it and he says, it is a vastly elaborate social control system using both brute force and subtle indoctrination, which disguises itself under the claims of scientificity. If you're believing in the educated, there's your man. He's got all the degrees. He's a professor in university. He's done this for years. That's his opinion. I'm curious if the man might have actually read the Bible at some point. Folks, obviously, where you go for counsel, where you go for treatment, that's your choice, obviously. Who you seek for counsel and who you seek for treatment, that is absolutely your choice. What kind of counsel or what kind of treatment you desire, that's your choice, absolutely. But here's what I can tell you. Jesus says you want to be set free, you got to know the truth. Folks, I come today to give you the truth. If you can find discrepancies in what I just said, and it'll be on the internet if you want to hear it and go back through it, let me know. I'm going to be bringing more in the weeks to come. Today, I just wanted to build the case. Because here's what I know from experience. I could come in here and talk about different mental disorders in relation to Scripture, and you're going to sweep it under the rug. But this is one of those issues I had to come in and be a trial lawyer and present to you the case before I begin to take you into the stories. If you want to be set free, you have to know the truth. And I close with this. Jesus says, you have to know the truth if you want to be set free. If you are here today and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you're being held captive. And because you're a sinner, God says there is wages to pay as a result. And those wages are eternal damnation in hell. But he says the truth can set you free from that. What is the truth? The truth is, you and me, we got a sin issue. You and me, we got a sin problem. You and me will never be good enough to get into God's heaven on our own. The truth, Jesus paid the price for you, so you don't have to pay it for yourself. And if you will place your faith in Him, He'll forgive you of all those sins you've been captive to, and He will free you from the penalty you owe for your sins, and He will give you what Scripture says is a gift of eternal life. If you will say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of the Savior. Come into my heart and save me now. Be my Lord and begin to direct me day to day on how to live my life. And if you will do that from the sincerity of the bottom of your heart, Scripture says He will do just that. And you will be set free. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we come before You this morning. A much longer sermon than I typically preach, but obviously it was one I thought needed to be given. I know that this message has tweaked some people certain ways. Guarantee it. History proves it. I just pray, Lord, they don't just take my word for it, but they also ask You, they seek You. The truths are in Your words. We have just been taught as a society to think completely different about this issue. And it has absolutely gained a foothold within churches and Christian schools and Christian universities. And the consequences can be devastating. You tell us in Your Word, You've given us all things for life and godliness. It doesn't mean our problems will be solved at the snap of a finger in just a single reading of a verse. But when we begin to deal with our problems based on the foundation of Your Word, You will begin to build in us emotional and mental stability over time. Guaranteed. Lord, we love You. We thank You. And Lord, I ask You that if anyone in here has been challenged by this, has any questions or comments, that Lord, they will feel free to come and see me. Lord, I love You. I know these folks love You. In Christ's name, amen.